Turn our Bibles to the second chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, reading the first 12 verses. The public reading of God's Word comes from the New King James Version of Holy Scripture. For the benefit of our visitors and radio listeners new to this series, we have been considering through Advent the first two chapters of this Gospel. We've considered chapter 1 and we enter today chapter 2. The title of this series is Christmas Lessons from Matthew. Let us hear the word of God. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Well, this is a familiar story to us, but it has very powerful lessons for us all, lessons which we shall consider during our sermon this morning. Please open your Bibles to the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Looking together this morning at the first 12 verses. The title of this Advent series is Christmas Lessons from Matthew, but the title of this third sermon in the series is Hope from the discovery of Jesus. In seeking, as we've said throughout this series, to see amid the winter snow Jesus born for us below, we have considered thus far from the opening chapter of this Gospel the ancestry and the birth of our Lord Jesus. In short, how and why he came into the world. In the language of the theologians, the predominant theme of the first chapter of this Gospel is what we call the accomplishment of redemption. In Matthew, we find the first details, the early stages of that accomplishment. Although the focal point of the accomplishment of redemption is, of course, the cross of Jesus Christ, an adequate and appropriate atonement for sin required that the one making atonement should be human. For unless he was human, he could not be a substitute for sinners who are human. And so in chapter 1 then we find the beginning, the early stages of the accomplishment of redemption. But Matthew's attention to the accomplishment of redemption cannot be separated from the application of redemption. Redemption has two facets, its accomplishment and its application. So it's not surprising then that as we come into chapter 2, the opening verses really have to do with the application of redemption to us who are sinful men and women. If the predominant theme of chapter 1 then is the accomplishment of redemption, the predominant theme of chapter 2 is its application. The application really revolves around the question, what are we to do with Jesus born for us sinners? And the answer that Matthew gives in putting together this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that we must seek this Jesus. And to underline the point, he gives us this narrative, this account of the wise men. It's well known to us. And yet we miss something if we fail to understand why this account is in his gospel. And in introducing this account, I want to mention briefly in passing the three main parties that Matthew speaks of in this account. First of all, there is Herod, and this is Herod the Great. He was installed by the Romans as king of the Jews in 40 BC. He was a man appearing to have everything. What we know of him is that he was an outstanding athlete. He was a very able politician and soldier, and he was a very able builder. In fact, to placate the Jews, he rebuilt the temple. He never quite became popular with them, and we shall mention why that was the case, but he was very able. If you looked at Herod the Great, you would think he had everything. He had nothing to worry about. He was very together, and yet it appears from the narrative that that was not quite the case. And I ask you this morning whether you are in fact like Herod. Outwardly, people are envious of you, jealous of you. You appear to have everything. And yet in the inner recesses of your life, you are very well aware that you do not have everything. You are perhaps beset by insecurity and maybe even paranoia. And if that's the case, you're like Herod the Great. Someone who appears to have everything and yet is a deeply flawed individual. And then we come across the wise men. Literally in Greek, they are magoi. That's a plural noun, meaning that there were more than one of these wise men, although we're not necessarily told that there were three. We have historically deduced three wise men from the three gifts that were presented to the Lord Jesus. The carols tell us that they were kings. We three kings of Orient are, and yet all we're told by Matthew is that they came from the east. Like Herod, they appear to have everything as well, especially in the area of intelligence. They are the intelligentsia of their day. The philosophers, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the magicians of their day, the people who are out of the ordinary. Perhaps the envy of many another. But unlike Herod, they have this difference. They know that they do not have everything. And they know that they do not have everyone. And it is for that reason that they have traveled so far and have come from the east to Jerusalem. It appears to them that they are missing this Messiah. I saw on a billboard yesterday, no Christ, no Christmas. And in a very real sense, that was their philosophy. They had everything in terms of intelligentsia, in terms of giftedness, and yet they realized that without Christ, they had nothing. And so we draw upon the old adage, don't we? Wise men seek Jesus. Because although from man's perspective, they were so gifted, they were so far out ahead of many of their peers, yet they realized that they were far behind because they did not have Jesus Christ. And then the third party in the narrative here, the third chief party, is Jesus himself. Although he's described as the King of the Jews, verse 2, it quickly becomes apparent that he's so much more than that. He receives homage, for starters, from non-Jews. It's often a source of amusement to British people when we hear that members of our royal family are coming to America and the adverts on the TV, "Do not curtsy. We are not British." Well, this is the King of the Jews. And yet here are non-Jews bowing before this king. Why are they bowing? Because they realize that the homage due this king is not simply because he's a monarch, but because he is divine. He is the Messiah. And there's great and powerful relevance in that for us today. Well, having introduced these three parties central to the account, we come to Matthew's application of redemption found in this Jesus. And Matthew makes 3 points, and I want you to listen very carefully to these 3 points if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because in these 3 points is found the very key, not only to your life here upon earth, but your life in eternity to come. The first point is this: if we would discover Jesus, we must seek him, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." It's a remarkable feature of the account that it was not those who were placed by the providence of God within striking distance of Bethlehem who come to seek this Jesus, but it's these wise men, these magi from the east. Back in April, I stood on a hill in Jerusalem and you could see Bethlehem from that hill. But it wasn't those who daily could see Bethlehem from Jerusalem who went to Bethlehem, but it was these wise men from the east. And so it begs the question then, why did they come so far in search of this King of the Jews? I put it to you, there are 2 reasons. The first is that they had knowledge of him. It seems that far away in their place of origin, they had heard that amongst this special people, what we call God's ancient people, there was an expectation of a Messiah that was to come, an anointed one from God. Perhaps they'd come from the cities of the Medes between the 8th century and 6th century BC. God's people from Israel had been placed in these cities of the Medes, and they took with them into exile this hope that one day would come a Messiah. You can read of that in 2 Kings 17 and verse 6. Alternatively, these wise men had heard of this messianic expectation from Persia or Babylon. Certainly we know in the day of Daniel that Daniel himself spoke of magicians, sorcerers, astrologers. And it may well be from the likes of Daniel and his friends that they heard that this great divine figure was going to come. And so finally they do come. We learn from the text that there was a star in the east that spurred them to make this journey. But the point I want to make to you this morning is that to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, you must hear of him. If you are seeking, take for your encouragement the thought that you know far more about this Messiah than the Magi did. Well, how is that the case? Well, you have a greater volume of knowledge. They just saw this star and had some inkling from those exiled people of God that this figure was going to come. But you have more knowledge. You have greater clarity of knowledge, for Christ has come. And we know all about Christ from the Gospels. And what is more, the knowledge that you have is written down. It is what theologians call inscripturated, placed within Holy Scripture. And so if in the privacy of your own life you have begun to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, take this for your encouragement, that you know far more about him than did these magi. That's one reason they came so far. The second reason they came so far is that they had a desire for him. They traveled approximately 1,000 miles. They came to worship him. Evidently, God had begun to work in them. And so they embarked upon this dangerous journey. Remember, they were carrying gold. They were carrying frankincense. They were carrying myrrh. They could have been robbed by bandits. But what was uppermost in their mind was the discovery of Christ. And as they made their way from the east towards the west and the Mediterranean, they were fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, the Gentiles shall seek him. And so I ask you this morning, has God begun to work in your life? Has he begun to make you realize that the things of this life are empty outside of Christ? And so in that knowledge, you've begun to seek the Lord Jesus Christ because you've heard of him. You have perhaps opened the scriptures. You have heard believers in the Lord Jesus Christ speak of him. And you have come to realize that your life without Christ is empty. It's a charade. It's a facade. And so I say to you, if that's the case, it may well be that God has begun to work in your heart. And I want to encourage that work this morning by saying to you, keep on keeping on. However far you have to come to find this Jesus, you come that distance. No matter how dangerous this journey might be to you, in terms of stepping outside your comfort zone into areas of spirituality, maybe also emotion and uncertainty, you keep on keeping on. These wise men did so because they realized it was possible to discover Christ and to meet Christ. Secondly, I would say this, that if we would discover Jesus, we must find him, verses 3 through 9. We are living in days of what is called a postmodern era, where we're basically told that you can't discover anything, you can't find anything, the thrill is all in the journey. The thrill is all in the pursuit. Well, that's not what Matthew says. Matthew says there is value in going upon this journey, this spiritual journey. But the spiritual journey avails us nothing if at the end of the day we do not discover Jesus. And so I want to say to you, don't buy into this postmodern mindset that, well, there's something virtuous in the journey itself. Rather, what the gospel says to you is this, that embarking upon the journey, you can actually discover the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Matthew talks about here. To find Jesus, we must understand two things. First of all, the obstacles. The wise men finally arrive at Jerusalem. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Here's a man who appears to have everything, Herod the Great, and yet he doesn't. He's a flawed individual. He's paranoid. At various times throughout his reign, he's tried to put down one rival to his throne after another. And in the run-up here, he has just put down tensions from the religious authorities who despised him. And so here, he's troubled, literally, he's agitated by the thought that a king of the Jews has been born when he's meant to be the king of the Jews. And all his paranoia, his insecurity comes out. So what does he do? Well, first of all, he arranges a public meeting, a meeting of the Sanhedrin, a body for which he has no time. And he says to them, now, let's find out where this king of the Jews is to be born. And so they give the reading from scripture, which we shall come to. But he's not satisfied. And so as a politician as he is, he arranges a private meeting. And he says secretly to them, now, tell me, when did this star appear? Roughly translated, how old is this baby? Because I'm going to slaughter him. And it's only then that he allows these wise men, these magi, to go to Bethlehem to find this child. But the only reason he allows them to go that far is because once he's found where the child is, he's located the child, he's going to slaughter the child. I want to say to you this morning, if you've never encountered the Lord Jesus, that when you begin to seek him, you too will come across your obstacles. And the obstacles may be of various sorts, but they all have the same intent. First of all, to destroy the Christ. And secondly, to make sure you never come under his reign and his rule. And so when you embark upon this journey and you enter into this spiritual context of going out and maybe praying as you've never prayed before, that you would meet the living God, be aware of this. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices, that he will put one obstacle in front of you after another so that you might go on the journey, and the devil will be very happy with you going on the journey. But what he does not want is for you to find, to discover the Christ. Be very well aware of that. And that is why I say, keep on, keeping on, until at last you find the Christ, you discover the Christ. Well, that's one thing we must understand if we would seek Jesus, the obstacles. But then secondly, praise the Lord, the clues. To find Jesus, the Magi had been given two clues. First of all, there was the clue of general revelation, the star. They had seen this star in the east. We don't know what it was about the star that initiated this journey of 1,000 miles. But what we do know is this, that having come out of this public meeting and then this private meeting, the star that they saw far back in the east, they see again. And so they follow this star and it leads them to the location of the Lord Jesus. And it's the same for you this morning. If you would seek God, know this, that in general revelation, the created order, he has given you pointer upon pointer to the general vicinity of Jesus Christ. But general revelation by itself cannot teach you Christ, cannot bring you to Christ. And so Herod, trying to put a spanner in the works here, calls this public meeting. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they open their Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, and they say, well, the prophecy of Micah says in chapter 5 and verse 2 that this king would be born 5 miles away in Bethlehem. Well, there you have it. Go and find him, says Herod, and bring back word that I may worship him as well. We know that that was not his intent. But the remarkable overruling of the Lord, so that they now have not only general revelation in the star, but they have special revelation in the scripture, and put the two aspects of revelation together, and you have what you need to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put it to you today, if you have yet to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have all you need, not only to go on the journey, but actually to discover this Christ. You have the created order, which, says Paul, testifies clearly to the attributes of God and points us to the fact that we know God and yet we don't know God because we suppress the truth that is to be known about God. And so God has gone further, and he's not only given us general revelation, he gives us special revelation, what we call the Holy Scriptures. And it is there in the Scriptures that we learn of Jesus Christ. Christ, he says, in all the Scriptures. And so I put it to you today that if you are serious about seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, you will look at creation. Stop trying to suppress the knowledge that God has given you of himself through creation. But scripture itself says that that knowledge in and of itself is insufficient to bring you to the Lord Jesus. And so you take up the Holy Scriptures and you come to God and you say, show me your Son. Help me to discover your Son, that I may discover salvation for my sins. The special clue today is Scripture. And so I say to you that you cannot truly and adequately seek the Lord Jesus Christ without being in the Word of God. For it is there that God reveals his Son. Thirdly, if we would discover Jesus, we must be ready to worship the King. Verses 10 and 11 remind us of two things. First of all, the basis of worship. We need a twofold understanding. That is, an understanding of ourselves and an understanding of Christ. The understanding of ourselves is seen in the joy that the wise men had when they left the meetings with Herod. And they come out into the open, verse 10, and they see the star, the star that they had seen in the east, and they rejoice with exceeding great joy. What was so joyful about that star to the wise men? Well, you see, they realized that it was not the Lord Jesus Christ who was lost, it was they who were lost. The Lord Jesus was with his parents, according to the prophecy, is also where he should have been, in Bethlehem. He wasn't lost. They had come to understand that they were lost. That's why they went to Herod. You go to the capital to find out where the king's going to be. And through the overruling providence of God, they now realize that they've got to go another 5 miles and find him. I want to say to you, you will never worship Jesus Christ until you've come to understand yourself. That he's not the one lost. He may be the one who's persecuted throughout the history of the world. But he is the Lord of glory. Don't feel sorry for him. He's not lost. You're the one who's lost. And you will never come to worship this Lord Jesus Christ until you realize that as a fact. But you will also not come to worship this Jesus Christ until you realize who he is. They realized that while he was titled King of the Jews, he was so much more. God incarnate for our salvation, and hence they worshipped. You will never worship Christ until you realize who he is and why he's come. To put away sin by his own death upon the cross. This was the basis of their worship. But then we notice also the expression of worship. It was spontaneous. When they had come into the house, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Not them, him. They worshipped in faith. They saw this baby. No halo. He didn't work a miracle. He didn't embark upon a weighty discourse on the meaning of life. They just saw this bundle of flesh and blood, and they fell down and they worshipped him. These are intelligent men. And yet, they humble themselves before this baby. And they do so because of who he is and for the reason for which he has come, writes J.C. Ryle. We read of no greater faith in the whole volume of the Bible. The words of a hymn by Wesley, God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. God contracted to a span. Man with big hands could have picked up this baby in one hand. Says John Calvin, the Son of God becoming the Son of Man, that we, the sinful sons of men, might become the sons of God. You see, for all that they had everything, they realized that without this baby they had nothing. But they worshipped him in faith, not simply for what he was there in a cradle, but for what he was to do. And so I say to you in closing this morning, if you have yet to discover Jesus, God's word calls you to four things even this morning. To pick up your Bible this Christmas. To read your Bible, for in it is revealed the way to find Jesus. Pray to God, secondly, for his illumination to rest upon this divine revelation, so that you might not simply read an ancient story, but an account with living power to reveal to you today Jesus Christ, not only as King of the Jews, but as God come from glory in our flesh, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, namely, to save ourselves from our sins. Thirdly, if you pray for illumination to rest upon the revelation we've been given in God's word, you can guarantee one thing. You will experience, as you've never experienced before, conviction of sin. And I call upon you not to run from that conviction because it's uncomfortable, because it makes you feel vulnerable, because it makes you feel worthless, because it's pricks a hole in the balloon of human pride. but embrace it as the work of God. For those whom God justifies, he first damns in their own sight. Those whom God saves, he first makes them realize that apart from his grace, they are dead now and in eternity. And then fourthly, as God opens your eyes to see Jesus with eyes of faith, fall down and worship. Don't wait for an understanding of everything there is to understand, but just wait to know all you need to know right now. And that is that your sins are forgiven and that you are equipped by the grace of God to enter into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that will kickstart your worship as you've never worshipped before. And then you will understand that with Christ alone is true Christmas. May God grant you Christ if you do not have Christ already, because he's the only gift that ultimately matters this season. May God bless these thoughts. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for the great gift of Christ. We thank you for the narratives that speak of all that he accomplished here upon earth, from the cradle to the grave and to the empty tomb and beyond. But we acknowledge that without the application of the work of Christ to us individually, all that he avails nothing for us. And so we pray that you would work by your Spirit, granting the discovery of Christ this Christmas to those who as of yet are without him, and that we would forsake our pride and fall down and worship. For his name is Jesus, who has appeared for the salvation of our sins. Do good amongst us, we pray then, and enlarge the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the ministry of your word. And give us joy in the discovery of Christ this Christmas, and for your people the realization that he really is ours, and ours both for now and for eternity to come. We worship in faith, knowing that a day of sight is coming, and we look forward to that day, saying with our lips, from our hearts, through our minds, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.